So we're looking at Luke 12 this morning, at the very end of Luke 12, starting at verse 49, where Jesus starts with some, oh, just lovely, sweet words. I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three, they will be divided. Father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say it's going to rain, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? We Canadians especially avoid conflict and division at all costs, don't we? We pride ourselves on being nice and being polite. When I first moved to the city that prided itself on being super nice, I read an article, a blog post that somebody had written where they challenged that idea that we in Toronto are nice people. And it said, we're not nice people. We're just very polite. And we have very strict rules about politeness that you have to follow so that everybody will get along. If you're ever ridden on a GO bus or on the subway or on a regular bus and somebody dares start talking really loudly on their phone, we... Many of us, unless you're one of the ones, this will be educational for you if you're the one of the ones that does that. You're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to disturb the other passengers with your loud voice. And God forbid you're speaking on speakerphone so we can hear both sides of the conversation. It's supposed to be quiet. We're supposed to be able to enjoy our ride in peace. But does anybody ever step up to that person and say, would you mind just hanging up your phone? Would you mind not talking so loudly? No, we don't. We just scowl inside of ourselves and we mutter in our brains and we think about all the things that we would say if we maybe weren't so Canadian and weren't so caught up in just maintaining the harmony and the peace at all costs. There's an author called Scott Peck, and Scott Peck wrote a whole lot of things. He's a Christian writer, a psychologist, focused a lot of time on what community is and how you build community. And he talks a great deal about how so much of we talk about as being good community or good feeling kind of, hey, we all get along here, is really about the preservation of harmony at all costs. And he challenges us and says, that's not real community. But he talks about all the ways that we will go to maintain harmony in a group setting, to the point where if somebody disagrees with us or somebody says something wrong or somebody's like out of line a little bit, we will often very passive aggressively, we will shut them down, we will ignore them, we will, if they continue to wreak havoc by causing any kind of dissension or potential division in the mix, we'll shun them, we'll ask them to leave, because the harmony piece is so very important. Now, he challenges us, and he says, real community doesn't value harmony above and beyond everything else. Real community has room for diverse opinions and thoughts and backgrounds and word choices and all of that, and real community allows us to be shaped by people who are different from each other and all of that, but that requires being okay with the possibility of conflict and division. Have you ever worked at a place or been part of a church where there was somebody in the mix who was harmful to everything? Somebody who was just a jerk in the office that you're working in. And nobody deals with the jerk? Have you ever been part of that kind of an environment? People leave because of the jerk. People quit and go find other jobs. Or if it's in a church environment, people leave and go find another church because somebody in the mix is being such a pain and so awful sometimes, and nobody will deal with that person. I think that that's because we really don't want to make a stink. We really don't want division and conflict. And what ends up happening is there's still division and conflict. It's just people choose to remove themselves rather than deal with it, rather than get into it. Why? Because division, because conflict is scary and it's wrong and it's bad. And yet Jesus says in this scripture, you think I came to bring peace? No, I came to bring division. So if Jesus is sitting there saying, I came to bring division, then maybe something is wrong with our assumptions that division and conflict are wrong. Now I want to pause there for a second and to say, conflict can be wrong. Conflict can be bad if it's about tearing each other down, if it's about trying to bully and shut down a voice that is different than yours, trying to get your own way at all costs, all of that kind of stuff. Please don't hear me saying that just fighting for the sake of fighting and war and mayhem is all a good thing. That's not what I'm saying. But the opposite of just let's all pretend that we all get along, and if you don't like something that's being said, then just remove yourself quietly so that you don't raise a stink. There's got to be something in between. Because Jesus wasn't like that, was he? Think about all the encounters Jesus had, particularly with the religious leaders and the religious authorities. The Pharisees are often the ones that get his wrath. Think about the fact that when he walked, the last time he went into the city of Jerusalem, and he walked into the temple, and he saw people making all sorts of money, selling things to be put on the sacrifice to the poorest people and ripping people off. What did he do? He didn't just sit there and go, oh, this isn't the way it was supposed to be. But I don't want to cause any trouble in this space. No, Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, walked in, got so mad, he flipped over the tables, and I picture doves and pigeons flying like crazy, and all the chaos and the mayhem and the division and the fighting that happened, and people probably yelling at him, what are you doing? What do you think you're doing in this place? And other people horrified and scared, and there was anger, and there was conflict, and there was division in the midst. That's Jesus. Jesus wasn't all about, we've all just got to be nice to each other. There's a great saying, it's not nice to be nice. Sometimes, again, we value being nice. We value being polite. We value harmony at all costs. To the extent where we don't speak truth. To the extent where we don't stand up for those who are being harmed. To the extent that we don't hold people accountable when their behavior or their words are harmful or are toxic. We live in a part of the world, and not all of you were born and raised in this part of the world, but if you were, we live in a part of the world where our culture and our religion of Christianity are so intricately intertwined that we tend to think or assume that things about our culture are the way the Bible says it. So because we have this culture that says, avoid conflict, harmony is everything, be nice no matter what, we kind of assume that's the Christian thing to do. And so then we come across Jesus here saying, you think I came to bring peace? And we go, yes, you did. In fact, in Isaiah, it was predicted that you would be called the Prince of Peace, right? There's all these things at Christmas time. We light candles at Christmas, a different one each week. And one of the candles is for Jesus, who came to bring peace, who came to bring shalom, wholeness and perfect reconnectedness, reconciliation of all human beings. I've talked a lot of times in Ephesians 2:14, where Paul says that Christ is our peace, and through him all the dividing walls have been broken down. Well, that seems to go completely contrary to Jesus here saying, you think I came to bring peace? And we go, yes, the Apostle Paul said you did. Isaiah said you did. Your Zechariah said that you did at the beginning of when the prophecy was spoken over Jesus when he was born. And Jesus says, no, not peace, but division. So what are we supposed to do with this? First off, free yourself of that guilt or that shame you feel if you experience conflict and division. Be honest about where you are not behaving in ways that are godly and where that is contributing to those things. Absolutely. But let's also start acknowledging, naming, and confessing all the times and all of the ways that we choose to be nice. We choose to preserve harmony. We choose just to remove ourselves from a difficult situation because that's the Christian thing to do. Because sometimes it is not the Christian thing to do. Sometimes it's the opposite of the Christian thing to do. And I think that's what Jesus was getting at when he was speaking to his disciples and all the crowds around him in this passage. Jesus didn't come to establish peace. Jesus came to establish God's kingdom. Now, one of the defining attributes of God's kingdom is the Hebrew word is shalom, which it gets translated as peace, which means wholeness and perfection. But it's not the kind of peace that's just everybody just pretending to get along. It's not about harmony. It's not about just being nice. It's not about ignoring or avoiding the bad things. The kingdom of God has a very clear ethic around it. It's a kingdom in which the last are supposed to be first. It's a kingdom where the poor are stood up for, where injustices are fought against, where oppression is challenged, where people stand up and they shout from the rooftops when things are wrong or when things are going badly. And that's not nice. It's not nice to raise your voice against those things. I was raised Canadian. My mom is British. My dad is first generation Canadian with Eastern European roots. And I was raised to be nice. And somehow I absorbed the idea of being quiet. And I've when you read in feminist literature, especially, and it talks about how women especially are taught, you should keep your voice down. You should be quiet. You shouldn't raise up a voice. And so sometimes I'll be sitting on a subway, or I'll be sitting on a bus, or I'll be at a street corner, and something wrong is happening. I don't know if I have ever inserted myself into a situation to challenge what's happening. There's a few reasons for that. I question whether I really know what's happening. If the person who's doing the wrong seems the least bit violent, I'm very aware that I have no skills to defend myself or protect myself or anybody else at all. Sometimes I wish I was like a Jean-Claude Van Damme or somebody like that. I could go in and I could do all that. I don't have any of those skills. I have none of that kind of control over my body. Never have since I was a baby. And so there's things like that. But if I'm honest, I don't want to make a stink. I don't want to be noticed. I don't want to get in the middle of something ugly. I don't want to be called names. I don't want to have the violence turned from the person it's going against and put onto me. I don't want to be centered out and treated like that. And so I tend to just sit back. But is that what Jesus would have of me? Is that what Jesus asks? Jesus, who said, I came to establish the kingdom of God. When he traveled all over the region that he taught and he ministered to and he healed people and he prayed and the place that he lived, his message was this. Everywhere he went, the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom which is marked by shalom, but not at the expense of justice, not at the expense of freedom and truth. In fact, you can't have freedom and truth. You can't have the kingdom of God without justice. It's one of the most primary tenets of what the kingdom is. When we read about it, Matthew 5 to 7, they paint this beautiful picture of the kingdom. When you look at the end of Revelation, especially chapters 20 and 21, you see these pictures of what the kingdom of God is. When you read in the letters that the apostle Paul wrote, or you read in Acts, you see people trying to establish the kingdom of God here on earth by the power of the Holy Spirit. And at no point ever was it about just being nice and being quiet and not rocking the boat and not making a stink. People stood up. Paul stood in Ephesus, and he was in this giant theater, and he stood up there to tell people about Jesus. And people threw things at him. And people yelled at him. They ran him out of town because he was daring to suggest that all the gods they worshipped weren't real and weren't deserving of their time, their energy, and their money. Because people at Ephesus made a boatload of cash off the selling of idols and other religious paraphernalia. And Paul went in and he said, don't be spending your money on this. Especially the poor people, the people who didn't have any money to give away. Don't spend your money on this. Don't give it away to the idols. There's one God. And he, rather than saying, I'm going to suck every last penny from you, he lifts you up and he says, in my kingdom, you're the most important. In my kingdom, you're at the top. In my kingdom, you get the prime place at the banquet table. That's what my kingdom is about. You think that that didn't cause some ripples to people? Because let's be honest, if you have even the minutest little thing in your life that gives you privilege or power in this society, you want to hold on to that, don't you? I like that I can live in an apartment that doesn't have bugs. I like that I can live in an apartment that has appliances and electronics and things like that. I was talking to a woman who's living in an apartment that is kind of, her rent is quite low because it, rent controlled, yes. And so her, so most of her appliances don't work, and her landlord refuses to replace the appliances because they're playing a game. They're waiting each other out. He wants her to leave so that he can jack up the rent. And she refuses to leave because where on earth is she going to find rent at the price that she's paying it right now? I have a great place to live. I don't have a landlord like that. I also don't pay her rent. I don't want to lose that. I don't want to give up my great place to live if it means, even if it means somebody else might have better access to things. See, God's kingdom is great to think about and preach about and pray about and long for. And we look at the horrors that are being committed in the world. We look at the incredible rise of racism and ugliness that's happening. It seems like in all corners of the world, it's so great to look at it all and go, God, would you just your kingdom come? You know, in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I've been praying that like pretty much every day lately because I'm desperate for it. I look at the politics. We prayed for the people of Puerto Rico today, and they're still not fully recovered from the horrors of the last storm that devastated the island. Why? Because they're second class, because they aren't as deserving of all the resources that the government has to bring. I pray, God, may your kingdom come. But what if God's kingdom coming costs me? Do I still want it to come if it requires that I lose some of what I get by being Canadian born, by having white skin, by being an English-speaking person, by living in a city like Toronto, by being employed? I don't know. Jesus was really clear that the arrival of God's kingdom would end in shalom, would end in peace, but getting there, we'd have to walk through division and conflict and really hard things. Why? Because not everyone wants what he's bringing. Not everyone wants to lose out. And if you're at the top of the heap, you don't want to lose that. Jesus knew that conflicts would be part and parcel of the kingdom as he brought it. And it causes me to ask myself the question, and I hope you as well, when was the last time that following Jesus created a problem in any of my relationships or in any of your relationships? When was the last time following Jesus created a conflict with somebody that I or you care about? Have I ever experienced anything like the kind of division that Jesus is talking about, or like the early Christians experienced? Early Christians, they were often completely condemned by their families. There were so many horrible rumors that went out about the Christians and the weirdness of their ways and what they were doing. It's still that way in lots of parts in the world. Again, we're privileged to be in this part of the world. We don't experience persecution over our Christianity in the way that they do in some other places of the world. A bunch of years ago, I had the chance to go to Turkey and with Canadian Baptist Ministries, and it was a fantastic experience. There's a Bible college / seminary in Istanbul that we went to, and it's a secret Bible college seminary, kind of secret. And I met two students there, and one of the students told us about how when he became a Christian, his mother took out a contract on his life, specifically because he had become a Christian. Now, that never happened to me. There are parts of the world where just making the choice to follow Jesus costs you everything. That's more what it was like in the early church in the first days. People, when we talk about conversion, what were people converting from and to? People were converting from their family to a new family, which was the church. There was conflict. There was division because not everybody wanted the kingdom of God to come and be present. Now, we live in a different world than Jesus did. And because of the country that we live in, it made me question, is there anything relevant in this passage for us? Is this whole conflict and division thing, is it really a thing for us Christians in 2019 in Toronto, in Canada, to have to really think about or worry about? Is it real? Would Jesus speak the same words? If he was standing here today, would he say the same thing to us? I think that he would. And in myself, I go, I think the reason that I don't really see the conflict and the division isn't because it's not part of God's kingdom still, or bringing God's kingdom still. It maybe has more to do with the fact that my commitment to and my vision of God's kingdom isn't radical enough. I've been thinking a lot about how intertwined my cultural experience as a Canadian is with my experience of what it means to be a Christian. And I wonder if we can pull those apart and if we would find that maybe the only reason there's no division and no conflict is because our vision of God's kingdom isn't radical enough. What would our lives look like if we genuinely loved the other, whoever the other is, especially if the other is our enemy, the other is someone that we don't get along with, somebody that we don't like, somebody that we look at and we go, they are just wrong. What would our lives look like if we genuinely loved them, if we forgave them without end every single time they did something that hurt us? What would our lives look like if we put their needs ahead of our own? Not just their needs as we define them, but their needs as they define them. What would our lives look like if we fought for the rights and the privileges of those who are different from us, as if we were fighting for our own rights and privileges? What if we Christians in this Baptist church fought as hard for the rights of Jewish Canadians, or Muslim Canadians, or atheist Canadians, as we would fight for our own? What if we were willing to fight for our LGBTQ+ neighbors, that they would be treated with dignity and respect and afforded the human rights that we would fight for ourselves? What if we served not just those who appreciate it, but those who think that our service is their due? Because all of this is the kingdom of God. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. Jesus loved so profoundly and so deeply that he willingly died on a cross where his enemies hung him, beat him, humiliated him, all because he loved, all because he served. That's what it meant to bring the kingdom of God. If it costs us our dignity, if it costs us our resources, if it costs us our families, if it costs us our lives, our pensions, our jobs, whatever, if it costs us, are we willing to go there with Jesus? What if we put in the time and the energy to really and truly understand the indigenous history of our country and lent our voices to the call for justice and reconciliation? Let me tell you, the moment we start speaking up for the other, especially if the other isn't beloved by the country, by our neighbors, by the people we know, there will be division and there will be conflict. But I think that's what Jesus is requiring of us. When Jesus said to the crowd, when he said to his disciples, "You hypocrites, you look at the weather and you can tell what kind of weather is coming. You look at the clouds and you say there's going to be rain. You look at this happens and you can tell that's happening. But you're not understanding that with the division that's going to come with my own death." He was looking very closely at his own death at the beginning. He talked about the baptism with which he would be baptized. He was talking about his death on the cross. He's saying, look at that and know that that is the establishment of God's kingdom here on earth. And if that's what it cost Jesus, surely it costs his followers at least the same. Jesus said, "Do you think that I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." Yes, we await the day when God's kingdom is established in full here on earth as it is in the heaven. We await the day when there are no more poor. We await the day when there's no more mourning and no more crying and no more pain, when all humanity has truly been reconciled to each other and to God in the way that it was in the very beginning. We look forward to that day, but until that day comes, there's going to be division. There's going to be conflict. And if we don't enter into it, if we don't stand up and shout, if we don't lend our voices to the cause of justice, if we don't speak, if we don't intervene in places where people are being pushed down and downtrodden, where people's rights are being ignored, their basic human rights as people made in the image of God, then we're on the opposite side from the kingdom. And we are called as the body of Christ, as followers of Jesus, to have the same message, the same effect as Jesus had, so that wherever we go, we can say in truth, God's kingdom has come near this day. It's a high calling. It's a terrifying calling. It challenges me on every level. But if we don't step up and engage, we who are empowered by God's own Holy Spirit, who will?